Okay, so turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. You're going to read the first part of chapter 25, right? The first part of verse 25, chapter 6, verse 25. Causing a scene again. We do. We need. Someone always got to keep doing. Did I say chapter 26? No, I said Matthew 6, and then I said starting in 25. Did I say chapter 25? There is no chapter 25 of Matthew. Yes, there is. Huh? I was just checking to see if you were paying attention. Okay. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, first part. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Read that out loud. Now turn to the person next to you and say, stop worrying about your life. No. Some of you guys. Now, I want you to turn to some of the men here who are married. Just stop worrying about your wife. Stop worrying about your life. Who said that? You're gonna make this all about me. Yeah. Let's give Joe a big hand. Let's give Joe a big hand for coming back to church. You know how some people leave a church for a while and come back? Joe does that within the same day. Several times. So don't worry about your life. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning is the principle of anxiety. Anxiety is something everybody faces. Wouldn't you agree with that? We all face it. Whether you're a believer or not, you're going to face anxiety. But the person who doesn't have a relationship with Christ has no real remedy or strategy for anxiety at all. But everybody here has some difficulty with anxiety. Like right now, I'm having anxiety about this right here. So I'm moving this over. All right. So where does the mind go under pressure? Where does the mind go under pressure? You hear bad news from your doctor or from work or some family issues arise. You find out something isn't going the way you thought it was going to go. The job market, the stock market, your savings, all those things. And then other kinds of anxieties too rise, don't they? Everyone has some level of anxiety, and I want to talk about what it really is. It doesn't matter what the source of the anxiety is. Life is filled with uncertainty and difficulty. But you and I have a way to deal with those things. Amen? Okay. In this chapter, Matthew 6, everybody seems to start with the anxiety and worry stuff in chapter verse 25. You go back to verse 24 and you'll see what the real root is. Leading up to this part about anxiety, he says, no one can serve two masters. For either you'll hate one or love the other, or you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Therefore, see the connection? Therefore, don't worry about your life. Context is so important when you're studying the Scriptures and learning about principles that are really intended to help you. So here we have two masters. And in other words, Jesus is saying, choose your provider. Choose your caregiver. Choose your provider. And then he says, don't worry about your life relating to those two masters. And the word there, don't worry or take no thought, is a very interesting word. You've heard it several times here. It is no other than the word merimna in the root, or merimneo. Don't worry about your life. One scholar said something a little different than what I've been saying. I like this too. He said, distracted. Don't become distracted in your life. Of course, the classical use of the word is solicited. To be solicited or distracted. Something is soliciting me when I become anxious. When I have anxieties, something boiling up inside of me, sometimes physical manifestation of that stress, right? What is that? That is a signal that my soul is sending, saying, you are being solicited by something else, and it's getting your attention, and you're distracted from God. That make sense? Don't worry, be distracted. And then it says, this scholar said this really means to don't let your life become one of consistent distractions. People create distractions for themselves when they're anxious, creating some kind of a diversion. We call that here sublimation. Which means we try to create some sublime experience to deliver us from a present difficulty or uncertainty. The problem with those kinds of things is when you come back from your little excursion into the sublime, your problem is still there. Right? Some people choose to medicate. And I don't care what the medication is, whether it's a prescription med or over the counter, under the counter, over the bar, it doesn't matter what you're taking. You're not dealing with the root issue of anxiety. There's been a distraction. You've been solicited, and now you're focused on something other than what you should be focused on. So I go over the counter or under the counter or over the bar, and I feel good for a bit, and I come back, and guess what? Still there, isn't it? So what do I have to do? I got to go get a little more, maybe a little stronger, make it a double, right? I'm going to come back. Now, I'm not talking about, listen, you want to relax with your family, have a glass of wine, so I don't sit by the fire. I'm not offended by any of that. What the problem is if I'm doing that to escape something, to escape a distraction or an uncertainty or a worry, and by the way, it doesn't even exist yet. We have, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I'm going to rewind and I'll get to what I was just about to say in a bit. So how does this happen? What takes place that makes this happen? Now, first of all, I just want to say Jesus is talking to a group of people here in this passage. The majority of them were very poor. It's not like our society here. These people had nothing. You got to go day to day to find food. When we lived in Africa, there were people all the time. You don't ask them what they're having for dinner tonight. They don't know. They don't even know if there'll be dinner tonight. They got to go get it. They got to go earn enough money during the day to buy food for their family that day. That's the economy in some of those places. That's what's happening. And Jesus is even challenging these poor people to not worry about their life. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on or wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Then he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now here's the point. Are you not of more value than they? Value. Here's the first problem. Number one, We underestimate God's value for our lives. Grossly. Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I am awesomely and wonderfully made. In Ephesians chapter 2, I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I love what one writer said, I am His masterpiece. How many of you are a masterpiece? Put your hand up in the air. You're a masterpiece. See, some of you didn't raise your hand. Why is that? You didn't wear deodorant today? Or, it could be, you don't believe what the Bible says, that you're His masterpiece. That you are absolutely made, think about this, to be made in the image of God. How many of you are made in the image of God? Now put your hand down if you're not a masterpiece. Okay, hands stay up this time. See, there is deodorant available. He sees, and this is the amazing part about this, He sees, because of your value, the tiniest detail of your life. The tiniest details. Some people think, oh, what does God really care that my car don't start? Or what? Isn't God more concerned with the big things? Like I was watching a dear friend of mine yesterday struggling to open up a safe. And the combination is like, it's like I couldn't open it. It's like, go 5 ways this way, 7 ways this way, 25 ways this way, stop here, stop here, stop here, stop. And every just look at me, finally says, pray for me, please. So we're sitting at the safe, I'm praying, he's praying, still can't. Finally, I leave the room, come back, safe's open. I'm not saying that God heard anybody's prayer in particular, but I will say God spared him probably having a stroke. Yes, it was Mike. just to point it out, it was Mike. And that thing, we got to do something about that. All right, anyway, so he sees the tiniest detail, though. Do you think God was interested in the fact that he was getting frustrated? Do you think it concerned God that he loves this guy and doesn't want to see him have to struggle with this kind of stuff? And maybe God wants to teach something there. And does it matter? Did it matter to God? Hello? Yes! Did it matter that your car didn't start? Did it matter that your water heater leaked? Did it matter that your refrigerator died? Does it matter that you can't find your wedding ring? Does it matter that you lost your keys? Does it matter that your phone won't hold a charge? You think God is caring about that? Let me ask you a question. Do you think it matters that when you fill out forms, if that's your job, like my job is, 50% of my job is forms. So I fill out forms. Now, I've been told by people that I'm one of the only guys, I use PDF and I drag the text in and I don't scribble on forms. He said, you wouldn't believe some of the forms we get, handwriting all over them, can't even read them. So I send mine and if there's a little mistake on it, I'm OCD, I take it out, boom, send it. You know, I think that to do that with all my heart is important to God. How many understand what I'm saying? To do things right is important to God. Now, how many have ever eaten at the Cafe 19? Okay, now you walk into Cafe 19. Is the case of the Cafe 19 scrambled and everything in different parts of the case and there's dirt all over the case and fingerprints and drool and everything else on there? No. You know why? Because Casey, and she sees, this is her thing, it's perfect. You look and everything's lined up the same way. I was looking at it the other day. You had the cookies with little stripes on them. All the stripes on every cookie was lined up in the same direction. It was hilarious. I'm thinking, now either Tanya's OCD or Casey came out there and said, straighten out those cookies. But in either case, you think it matters whether the cookies are straight or a little bit crooked? I think it does. I think if the person doing it is doing it because it's important to them, you think God takes interest in that? Whatever your hand finds to do. This morning I was watching Maria up here. And one of the hardest things to do for a guitar player is to put a capo on and play in the key of E. Now, you may not know, you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. Your hand is all crunched up against the capo. She's playing it beautiful. No, sometimes when you do it, clunk, 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 everything was clear, and she was playing the chord and looking at me like it was the easiest thing she's ever done in her life. You think God smiled and that brought pleasure to God? I think it did. Why? Because it's her. Because God values her. God values me. God values Mike. God values Ron a little bit. God values, no, I'm just kidding. God values Ron a lot. God values us with tremendous value. And I think that we underestimate that, and that's why we worry so much. Like we think of God's not involved in this situation. No, He's intimately involved in every situation. That's the first thing. Verse 27 says this, which of you by worrying can add a cubit to your stature? Right? Now, what's this mean? This doesn't mean 18 inches, you know, the arm thing. Can you add this to your height now? Wouldn't that be nice? I'd love to add it. Maybe not 17 inches, but I'd take a little more if I could. But you know what? Worrying is not going to expand your life. And what he's saying here is, this is in context, your lifespan. In other words, how long you're going to live. How long you're going to live. Now, you can take handfuls of vitamins, right? You can watch what you eat. You can exercise. All those things are important. Are they going to add a day to your life? I don't think so. I mean, honestly, you can't prove to me that, because I think, in a sense, because God has numbered our days and knows those days. And I'm not one of these guys, a fatalist, like, well, your number's up, you know. But I do think this. I think I want to have a quality during my lifespan. Yes, and if I got 5 more years, I don't want to be limping around, aching, you know, whatever, you know, acid reflux, all that stuff. You know, deal with it, right? If you need help with that, talk to somebody. We have people here that have dealt with this stuff. All you have to do is walk up to someone and say, hey, I got this problem. And they'll say, yeah, you know what? This guy over here had this problem. Go talk to her or him. And they'll help you through it. But you can't worry your way into adding, oh, no. At one point, I remember my father died when he was 57, had a heart attack on a golf course. So guess what I was thinking at 56? No golf this year. Very funny. You're heartless. No, I'm just kidding. But it's true. You're thinking, you know, okay, 57, I got to, oh boy. And then my brother has a heart attack. 70-something years old. So I go to the cardiologist. I say, am I going to die? And he says, well, why are you here? Your blood pressure's fine. Your cholesterol is good. Your blood work looks all right. You could stand to lose a couple pounds. But he says to me, tell me why you're here. I said, well, I think my family has a history of heart problems. He said, was your father overweight? Yeah. Did he smoke? Yeah. How'd he eat? Terrible. You have high cholesterol? Yeah. You have high blood pressure? Yeah. How about your brother? Tell me about him. Did he smoke? Yeah. Was he overweight? No. How'd he eat? Terrible. You have high blood pressure? Yeah. Horrible. He looked at me and said, you don't have a history of heart disease. You got a family history of bad decisions. And I looked at him and he said, I'll run all the tests. So they did the echo, right? The thing where they, now, if you have a little hair on your chest, it's a horrible thing. So they put those on, then the guy nurse said, I'll take them off. He said, I'll punch you right now. So they did that. Then they do the scan with put all that grease on you, lay on your side, watch your heart valve go like this, you know. And then they hook you up again with all these pads. Then they got to shave spots. It looked like a leprosy or something. Then they put you on there, and then you get on that treadmill, and, huffing away. You get off. You got to jump on the table, right? And then they do some other thing on there. And the doctor said, "This is perfect. Your heart is perfect. Everything's fine." And then they said, "What about that calcium score you did? It's a little elevated." I said, "You'll find something wrong if you want." Did worrying, you think that was important? You think that was a good thing for me to do, get all worried about that? Is there a difference between being concerned and proactive and worrying? Anxious, right? I'm going to tell you what the difference is in a minute. You're going to like this, where I'm going with this. Be patient. I know it's not that good right now, but we're getting it. Verse 30 wants it. So that one's trying to take care of yourself. Or in other words, you're busy trying to do what's beyond your control. That's going to create all kinds of anxiety. So the first thing is you got a poor estimation of God's value of you. And the second thing is you're trying to do what only God can do. In verses 31 and 32 says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what do we eat, what do we drink, what are we going to wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God. So verses 31 and 32 are basically saying, you're trying to care for yourself like the world does. And you're dealing with your problems, and you're operating outside of God's value system. That's going to create all kinds of anxiety. You're going after things like the world is going after them. Boy, I'll tell you what. You watch business people. I created a little merchants group, and I got business people that come, and they once a month we meet, and some of them are so stressed and anxious because they are chasing something that they're never going to catch. You know what I look at it like, business people sometimes? I look at them like dogs that try to chase fast cars. You're never going to catch that car. We had a dog when I was growing up. His name was, began with a Z. No, that was the owner's name, Zura. Baron was the dog's name. Baron, it was a German Shepherd, big German Shepherd. And he put it out, and the Shepherd was on a chain. But every time a car went by, he'd run, and then come to the end of the chain. The dumbest German Shepherd I've ever seen. Another car come by, come to the end of the chain. That's what it's like. That's what anxiety is. You're chasing after this thing you're never going to get. Then Jesus gives a couple of relevant answers. He said, first of all, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Let me just say this. He's not saying, I want you to go look for something that isn't here yet. To these folks, the kingdom of God was at hand. This is why dispensationalism is important. They had just said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus was ready at that time to lead Israel. He was ready. John the Baptist paved the way, said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus came and said, here I am, the kingdom of God's at hand. And they rejected it all. He came into his own, and what happened? His own received him not. But he was saying this to these folks at the time. He was saying, right now, you can have this. For you and I, the application is, right now, we can have what God wants for our lives. And it has nothing to do with materialism. It has everything to do with God's priorities. Seeking what is important to God and seeking Him. Did you hear that? Him. That's who we're seeking. And it's not, we're not looking for something that isn't here. We've got to find God. Where is He? We've got to seek Him. Nope. It's about pursuing Him and His values now. First, meaning first in order and first in priority. Not something else and then God. This is going to bother someone. Not family and then God. If you go family first and God second, you know what's going to happen to your family? It's going to crumble. Because you've elevated your family as an idol above God. God is first. Then the family. Then your friends, maybe. And then you. Somewhere down toward the bottom of that list. But first is God. First is Him. First prayer in the morning. First thought of the day. He ought to get the tithe of everything. Our first thought. Our first worship. Our first song. Our first action. Seek first the kingdom of God. Most people are anxious because God is at the bottom of their list. And we're not created to live that way. It's like a fish trying to fly. The worrier has bad priorities. The worrier has bad priorities. Then the next thing he says in verse 34 is probably one of the most important things. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day for the trouble. You know what? Stay in the moment. You've heard people say that. Stay in the moment. See, our problem is this, and our blessing is this. We have very accurate memories. We also have vivid imaginations, right? So we're either dwelling on something that happened or dwelling on something that doesn't exist, that is going to happen. And 90% of anxiety, according to a journal I read, 90% of anxiety are people focused on something that hasn't happened yet. So what does that mean? You're worrying about something that doesn't even exist. How many understand that? Isn't that crazy? We do it. You know, we're getting attacked by things that don't exist. Our imagination. You've heard me talk about this. You got a conflict that might happen. May not even happen. Might happen. What do? We rehearse the whole conflict in our head. Well, if they do this, I'm going to do this. If this happens, I'm going to do this. If this takes place, this is going to happen. If this is going to happen, and you got the whole thing worked out, and then 90% of the time, what happens? Nothing happens. So I want to share a verse with you. This is something that God showed me yesterday that just, I got up in the morning, I read this verse, and we sang it, this verse, this morning. Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 41. I'll just share a couple thoughts here and then we'll button this up. The plane is circling the runway now. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Ready? What's those first two words? What's the next phrase? Well, that's a great reason not to fear. Isn't it? You know, I was thinking about this. I shared this morning before the Sunday school class. And I was on my way here this morning, and I was thinking about all the people gathering all over the world today. And I was thinking about all the messages that will be preached and all the songs that will be sung. And then I thought about all the words that are said through the course of a day. And how men, on average, 25,000 words a day, and we talk that much. Now women, 40,000 a day, with gusts up to 60. The Bible only has 783,000 words in it, right? Now you put 20 women in a room or 20 men in a room, Carrie's going to jump up here and smack me. 20 men in a room, right? And they're going to use up all those words. And yet the Bible, 700, now think about all the words in this room. We got 60 people in this room times, let's call it 30,000 words today. 1.8 million words will be said by all of us today. Now, let's go outside and go into town. We've got 6,000 people in the local area. You could do the math, 36 billion words. So now think about every day for the last 2,000 years. You got a lot of words out there floating around, right? But, you know, 2,000 years ago, one person said these things. And we're gathered to talk about him. And you know, we've had people come in and out of our lives, haven't we? I lost my dad, early age. I lost my sister a while back, who I missed terribly. We lost Menzo. We've lost Pastor Kirky, Pastor Wood. All these people come in and out of our lives. Dr. Lewis recently, my mom, you know, your moms, some of your grandparents passed. And you miss them. But you know what? I don't remember a lot of what they said. I remember some things, but here we are gathering about one person 2,000 years after they lived. And you know why that is? It's almost like he never left. And it's because he didn't leave. Jesus is still here. Fear not, I am with you. And always will be. Then it says this, be not dismayed. This word's wonderful. This is a word, shawa. Go take a shawa. No. Shawa. S-H-A-W-A-W. Shawa. Hebrew word. Right? And it means this. To be carried away by what you're fixating on. Be not fixated. We said this a couple weeks ago, right? You are honed in and fixated on something. Now, what does God want me to fixate on? Him. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the fixation should be God, right? Fixation is this. The human tendency to approach difficulties or a given problem in a set way, like a habit, in a way that limits our ability to shift to a new approach to that problem. That's what fixation is. Okay, I'll say it again. It's a human tendency to approach a difficulty in a set way, right? We all have these set ways of dealing with it. We have a set way. In such a way that it limits our ability to shift to a new way. So if I'm fixated on a problem, I am incapable of solving that problem. I'm incapable of being delivered from anxiety. I will be anxious if I'm fixating on difficulties and uncertainties. It's not some people get anxious, some people don't. If you're fixating on a problem or a difficulty, you're going to have anxiety. Because anxiety is distraction. It's not the emotional feeling or the physical issue. Some of us have that worse than others. Some of us have that better than others. But all of us get anxious. Anxiety is distracted. I ought to be fixated on God. I ought to be focused on Him. I ought to have my mind, Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above. I ought to have my mind on Him, but my mind's over here on this thing, this problem, or this uncertainty. So I have the God of all glory, the great I am that I can fixate on, or this thing that doesn't even exist. Wow. What a choice. I think it's obvious. So anxiety is a fixation of a problem on a problem to the extent we can't see God's solution. So Paul says this, be anxious for what? What? He doesn't say be concerned about nothing, because some Christians get into these extremes, right? Well, I'm not going to concern myself with any problem. I don't want you in my corner, right? You imagine if your accountant was like that? If you had a tax preparer said, I don't worry about the IRS. Would you keep that tax accountant? No, I don't think so. How about your doctor? Are those tools clean? Ah, I don't worry about that. Say ah. No, there's not going to be any awe in here. Right? Some folks have take this way to an extreme. Then you got other people who are every little detail, they micromanage everything they're involved with everybody else. Crazy anxiety. So Paul says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't be solicited away from God in any circumstances. But with everything, pray. Why? Because prayer brings me back into focus. And he says, with all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Three things. Prayer. Number one, that's me physically getting before God to speak. Supplication is a very specific confession of an immediate need. That's what supplication is. It's a specific confession of an immediate need. Lord, I have an immediate need. I can't overcome this. Lord, I'm anxious about this. Lord, I'm concerned about this. Lord, I know you're faithful and you're in control. I'm concerned about this. But see, when we leave out the thanksgiving, we're going to stay anxious even if we're praying. Some people just say, oh, you're anxious, just pray about it. No, there's more to it than that. There's more to it. Now I add thanksgiving. What does thanksgiving mean? Lord, I'm thankful that you got this. Lord, I'm thankful that you're faithful. Lord, you've never left my side in all those years. When this one left, you stayed. This thing happened, you stayed. This trouble came, You stayed. This person passed away. You stayed. This person left my life. You stayed. This job changed. You stayed. Everything I've been through, every situation, every detail, every difficulty, every circumstance, he's always been there. Fear not. I am with you. Don't get fixated. Don't fixate and gaze at the wrong things. How many understand this message this morning? You getting this? Very important. Then Paul said this in Philippians 4. I didn't have you turn there. I'm just giving this by memory. So you're going to pray. Then you're going to give supplication. Then you're going to give thanksgiving. And then God's going to do something. It says, the peace of God will keep your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, if we come to God with a difficulty, if we get specific about our need, and if we offer thanksgiving and faith towards God, God will set a garrison around your heart. And that word for he'll keep your heart is it's literally to protect with a military guard to prevent a hostile invasion. That's a beautiful word, to guard your heart. God is going to set, think about a military guard from God. They come in, wings flapping, and they stand right there like this, between you and your enemy. Good, trying it. You remember that commercial? Who was the guy that did the battery commercial? Robert Conrad. Put the battery in. Go ahead, knock it out. I dare you. Try it. God's like, okay, try it now. 3 weeks ago, I started having anxiety attacks. You say, you did, Pastor? Yeah, bad ones. And then I shared it with a couple of guys here, and guess what? They were having anxiety attacks. Let me ask you a question. Don't judge anybody. How many of you have ever had an anxiety attack? Raise your hand. It's a very common thing. You feel this pressure. You feel like you have no energy. You can't think. You're distracted. You can't focus on anything. Your problem-solving ability, right down the crapper, right? You can't make any major decisions. It's terrible. I think when it gets to that stage, it's partly demonic. The devil just starts pounding you. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. See what's going on. See what's going on. See what's going on. And after a while, you just got to do this. Shut up. Lord, you know me. You know my need, and I trust you. I got this situation I'm dealing with. I'm going to give it to you. You got it. You got this thing. I'm thankful that you've always been faithful. You've never left my side. Then you start to hear the faint marching of God's garrison coming. And he comes in and he says, now try it. You know the confidence God wants you to have in life? You to face your difficulties and uncertainties? Hebrews said, cast not away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't you cast aside your confidence. And then Paul said in the rest of chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 8 on, think on these things. And you can read what he says to think on. Focus on the lovely things God has done. Focus on the great things that God has given you. Focus on the amazing parts of the person. You're having difficulty with someone? Don't fixate on what they're doing. Focus on the blessing they are to you in your life. Focus on those positive things. You're going to have to deal with things like once in a while you got a couple that's got some issues. You got to deal with them. You got to talk. I'm not saying don't talk about it. But I am saying make sure you don't fixate on another person's problems, even if they live in your house. You understand that? Don't fixate on that stuff. Because you're not going to solve it by fixating on the problem. You're going to end up attacking one another and saying unkind words. You're better off treating it like a problem you have together. You know, like if Karen, you know, she parks the car badly in the parking lot. It's not just her problem. It's my problem. So I'm going to go out there later. I'm going to say, honey, see this little yellow line here? And we're going to talk about it. And then I'm going to have a bigger problem afterwards. Uh, Psalm 119, verse 117. Write this verse down. Psalm 119, verse 117 says this. David said, I will observe your statutes continually. Guess what the word observe is? Shawa. I will fixate on your statutes continually. There's another verse that says, great peace have they who love God's word. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall knock them off course. Right? Great peace have they who love God's word. Right? Isaiah 31, verse 1. You can either trust in chariots or the Holy One. You can gaze at the wrong things. You're going to trust in chariots or you're going to gaze at the Holy One. Guess what that word gaze is there? Look to the Holy One. Fixate on the Holy One. And then in Isaiah 32, verse 3, Shawa shows up again. Your eyes won't dim if you Shawa at Him. Your eyes won't dim if you gaze at Him. What does that mean? That means the vision for my life and the vision that I have of God and my understanding of His Word won't get dim, won't get fuzzy if I gaze at Him. What happens when you stop gazing at God? When you get up in the morning and you leave the Word of God aside, when you get up for a few days and you kind of no devotional, no prayer, no worship, what starts to happen about your understanding of who God is? Your eyes get dim, don't they? Don't they? Answer me. Yes. Of course they do. What happens? Answer me or I'll throw you out of here. Yeah. Your eyes get dim. You can't even focus on the Lord. It's like... It's an awful place to be. That's why Paul said it again in Colossians 3:2. Set your mind, set your affections, set everything you have on Him. You know, let's keep God as the focus of things and overcome anxiety. Amen? All right, Father, we thank You for this day today. Thank You for Your Word, so practical. We pray, God, that You would bless the understanding of these things to everybody here. We pray, Lord, that... You know, as we battle things and we share them with one another, we can share our victories, we can share our successes, we can share the things that You teach us, and that's exactly what we're going to do. And we pray, Father, You'd help one another, help us to help one another here and to love one another and to continue to be a blessing to the family of God and to the world around us through Christ. There are some special prayer needs that different people have. We're not going to ask you what it is. If you have a special prayer need on your heart, just stand on your feet. Just stand right up. I got something I'd like you to pray for. Just stand up. Don't be embarrassed. Just stand right up. Okay. Okay. I'm so happy to see that only 6 people in the church have needs. So. Lord, I want to thank You for that. That's amazing. The 6 specific prayer needs that You know what every one of them are here. And I pray, God, that You are faithful, and that You'd show Yourself strong to each one here. And the way You've done it over and over again for so many, that You would, number one, help us to not fixate on the problem. Number two, help us to focus on You. And number three, Lord, wait for You, like so many did in the Scriptures, to see You move and do tremendous things. And we're so grateful for that. We pray You do that in Jesus' name. Dismiss us now in Your love and in Your grace. In Christ's name, amen.